Well, we're turning to Hosea today, the first of these 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And they're called minor not because they are less important, but it's simply because they're shorter. So I'm going to read from the chapter 14 from Hosea, the very last chapter in it, and then we'll hear a little bit more. So Hosea 14, 1 through 9. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. The people will dwell in his shade. They will flourish like grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your faithfulness comes to me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To talk about the minor prophets, these 12 books at the end of the Old Testament, I need to tell a story. The one and only time I went deer hunting, I sat in my deer blind determined not to touch this rifle. It's because I had a borrowed .30-06, which, if you know rifles, you know about it. If you don't, like I didn't, it's like a cannon. And a week before I'd gone out target practicing, the first shot, I hit the bullseye at 50 yards. The second shot, the gun reared up and the scope hit me in the forehead and caused this deep gash. And I think I probably had a concussion, this huge welt on my forehead. So as I sat in that deer blind, I knew there was no possible way I was going to pull this trigger. I had the gun across my lap. So instead, I just sat and I listened and I sipped coffee for about 6 hours. And after a while, I pulled out a small pocket Bible and decided to read part of a scripture that I didn't know very well. And I opened to Amos, one of these minor prophets. And I read Amos very, very slowly over those hours sitting in that deer blind, my Bible on top of that rifle I didn't want to touch. So as I was reading Amos, accompanying me was a woodpecker. Peck, peck, peck. Going from one tree to another to another. And I remember that one of the men in that church had told me that if you hear a woodpecker on a tree, it's because it's going after bugs. It's pecking its way through the bark, peck, 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 going after bugs that are eating away at the tree, and the tree is dying. And I realized that's the role of the prophets. Peck, 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 pecking away at the bugs, pecking away at sins, telling the people of Israel, you've got bugs. The bark may look good, but you've got bugs. Peck, peck, peck. Sins. Calling them out. These minor prophets and the major ones, they lived a long time ago, pecking away at the tree of Israel. But their message is timeless. The importance is the same. It's an old, old story, but it is as fresh as this morning. Peck, peck, peck. We've got bugs. We've got sins that need to be dealt with, every one of us. I'm not preaching from Amos today. I'm preaching from one of his contemporaries, Hosea, the first in the line of these 12 minor prophets. Hosea lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, and life in Israel at that time was simply wild. It was wild and dark. It was the 8th century BC. But there were maneuverings and power plays that make Washington, D.C. politics seem tame. Hosea could be made into a compelling HBO drama, but it would definitely be R-rated and would definitely be very brutal. During Hosea's time, there was a quick succession of kings in about a 25-year period. 4 of them were assassinated. 1 of them reigned for 6 months. 1 reigned just for 1 month. The story of the kings is fascinating and brutal. And basically, there was a long, long lineage of kings stretching over a couple hundred years, and most of them were completely corrupt and completely obsessed by power. They also threw the doors wide open for whatever religious practice came along. They welcomed it, including the worship of Baal and Molech, which included the sacrifice of women and children into fire. It was dark, dark stuff. And the people, the kings, welcomed it. They did whatever they wanted. They did what was most expedient. They did whatever brought the most pleasure. And they completely forgot about God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who had made a covenant with them saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. We'll live this together. They brazenly walked away and forgot. And it went on for 200 to 300 years, like 10 generations. And ultimately, the global superpower at the time, Assyria, came sweeping in from the north, occupied the land, deported the people of Israel to Babylon and elsewhere. But not only that, they also imported other people groups into the land and completely erased any traces of Israel. It's believed that Hosea didn't get deported, but escaped south to Judah. And there, his prophecies were put into scrolls, which eventually made their way into our Bibles. So that's the background. The people of Israel, swept up by power and desire and charting their own course, they forgot all about God. And then they were invaded and deported, and God made this clear. This was part of his punishment. The bug-infested, woodpecker-riddled tree was finally coming down. That's the background of Hosea. But the foreground is a love story. Interesting. A very tangled love story, but it's a love story that functions much like a parable. God commanded Hosea to marry an unfaithful woman named Gomer and to have children with her. So as Hosea begins, as this book begins, we can read this. God says, go, take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And then they had a daughter, and then another son, and to each child God gave a name. But they were tragic, ominous names. The meanings of the names in English are, God scatters. That was the first child. Then, no mercy, no compassion. That was the second child. And then, not my people. That was the third child. By naming these children, the fruit of Hosea and Gomer's marriage, naming them with these grim names, God was saying, this is where it goes, people. Unfaithfulness to me, I'll scatter you. I'll withhold my compassion and mercy. I'll tear up this covenant promise I made with you, where I said, I would be your God and you'll be my people. That's how Hosea begins. And then we learn about Gomer, Hosea's wife. She heads out again and again with lovers. Hosea begging her, come home, loving her despite all of her wantonness. I'll wait for her. I'll go after her. I'll allure her with my love, with my sweetness. I'll meet her every need. She will remember my faithfulness and she'll come back. But she doesn't. She doesn't remember. She doesn't look back. She just keeps on going. What we have here is a double story. Hosea is called by God to speak against the continuing unfaithfulness of Israel, the people God has chosen. He calls Hosea to be like a woodpecker pecking away at their sins. Peck, peck, peck. You got bugs. They need to come out. You're dying. Repent of your sins while there's time. Turn back to God and turn away from your sins. But Hosea is also at the same time dealing with his own heartbreaking failed marriage, Gomer's unfaithfulness. He's showing her love. He's forgiving her. He's going out after her, searching, calling, pleading, while also, understandably, becoming increasingly frustrated and furious about how scornful she is of his love for her. It's a double story. Hosea and Gomer, God and his people, God and us. So here are the two most beautiful, compelling parts of this otherwise bleak, bleak story. First of all, woven into all the descriptions of the unfaithfulness of Gomer and Israel, and the frustration and fury generated in Hosea and God, woven into this is also the tender, pursuing, relentless love of God. The tender, pursuing, relentless love of God. Hosea's for Gomer, and God's for his people. That's key to the story, God's tender, pursuing, relentless love. It's as true as now as it was then. It's like this plumb line. It's true. God said this about Israel. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. The more I call them, the more they go away from me. But God also says this, calling Israel by the name of the largest of the tribes, Ephraim. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I just walk away from you? I took you by the arms and I taught you to walk. I fed you like a little baby. How can I give you up? And then in chapter 10, verse 12, God says, now is the time. Now is the time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. Now is the time. It's the pursuing, tender, relentless love of God. It's as if God is saying, even though you spit in my face, even though you sleep around with other lovers, even though you desecrate all that is holy, I am not giving you up. I love you more than you know. Forgiveness and welcome and love are still here for you. It's exactly what God has done for all of us through Jesus. Once, forever, for all people. We heard it earlier in John. For God so loved the world. Hang on to that phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him won't die but will have eternal life. It's the very same Jesus who from the people he came to save was rejected, spit on, taunted, nailed to the cross, and then he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then from 1 John, which we heard earlier, this is love. Not that we love God. Think of Gomer. Think of Israel. Think of ourselves. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, our bugs. That's the tender, pursuing, relentless love of God. And that connects to the second point to draw out. It's the way that love is tied together with repentance. Love and repentance. The very thing Israel and Gomer needed to do, the very thing that we need to do, that we're called to do, to repent, which is naming the sin and turning away from it and turning toward God. Repent. A critical part of this story from Hosea is about repentance. Repentance tied to love. So if you turn to Hosea 6, it begins with the people realizing that they've strayed away from God and it's time to get things right again. But what we have here, is it a genuine expression of remorse for who they've done or who they've been and what they've done? Is it true repentance? It seems like it at first. They say, let's return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces. and he'll heal us. He's injured us, but he'll bind up our wounds. It sounds genuine. We've gone too far. We've caused too much damage. We need God's healing and forgiveness. But then they say, a little bit further down in Hosea 6, after 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he'll restore us and we'll live in his presence. So let's acknowledge the Lord and he'll come to us like winter rains, like spring rains that water the earth. Sounds like damage control to me. Damage control, not repentance. Like, let's make things better again. Because this is awful. Let's go to the Lord. Some people have called it false repentance. One Old Testament scholar, Elizabeth Achtmeyer, calls it superficial religiosity. They said they wanted to know God. They said they were acknowledging God, but there was no sign in their lives. These were hollow words that changed nothing. And God said, what can I do with you? Your love is like the morning mist. Like early dew that just disappears. It seems that they wanted their troubles relieved, but not a relationship restored. Let's say we're sorry. And in 2 days we'll feel better. In 3 days we'll be restored. A simple equation. 1, 2, 3, done. It's what we sometimes do when things get off course with other people and hurts come. We might say to someone, I said I'm sorry. I said it. Now don't make such a big deal of it. Let's go back to how things were. Let's just forget about that. But if you're deeply hurt or offended, does that work with you? It doesn't work with me very well. Because it's like a band-aid. It's simplistic and superficial. Sorry, there you go, I said it. Now let's just forget it and move on. We can do this with God too. It's what Israel was trying to do. God, I'm sorry, we're sorry, we feel bad. Help us, help to forgive us. And make things better again. And do it quickly. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, restore us. Which can be genuine if we take that approach, if it comes out of our hearts. But it can also be hollow. More like damage repair than life repair. It's asking God to clean up the mess we made because we feel bad about it. We don't like to feel bad. So God, please come and make things right again so we can feel good again. But then that's it. That's not repenting. There's no naming of what's really going on inside of us. What's required is genuine repentance. And a genuine repentance that leads to this love relationship. Very briefly, in his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way, and I'm paraphrasing. We can all too quickly forgive ourselves and absolve ourselves. Without ever naming and confessing the root sin within us. That we forgive ourselves and we absolve ourselves. Therefore, he writes, there's high value in confessing our sins out loud. Out loud, actually naming them. And doing so in detail, including naming our sins into the ears of someone else. To someone we trust. And then we together going before God in prayer. That's a bold thing to do, isn't it? To name our sins out loud to someone else so we're not just vaguely hinting at them, we're naming them. And then with that person going to God. It's a way to add weight to our intention. I really do desire to turn away from these sins, these bugs that have gotten into my life, enough that I will name them out loud to someone else. They're no longer hidden. Now they're exposed. They're not vaguely mixed in, but they are named. It's what people do in recovery groups. Honest naming of addiction and powerlessness over it. It's what parents want from our children. Did you do it? Tell me the truth. It's what God wants from us. Because he loves us so much. Repentance, honest naming of our sins, no hiding or vague hinting. But then trusting that we really can be forgiven because he has this relentless, pursuing, tender love. And God says, oh, Ephraim. And we can name our own names there. Oh, Tim. Insert your name. How can I just walk away from you? I took you by the arms. I taught you to walk. How can I give you up? Now is the time to seek me. So it's what John wrote. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. So coming back to those words I began with from chapter 14. Return, Israel, to the Lord. To the Lord your God, your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Take words with you. Name the sins and name the praise. Put words in what you desire. Verse 2 reads, say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips, meaning offer up praise. Praise to the one who does not forget you. He does not forget anyone, who does not give up on us, but pursues us. Praise to the one who forgives and who heals because he loves us. Praise to the one who can refresh our life like finding shade on a hot day, like finding shelter in a storm. The story of Hosea points right to Jesus. Jesus came to make all this graphically, abundantly clear and straight, God's ultimate plumb line, revealing in himself God's tender, pursuing, relentless love for us. I pray that we know this. I pray that our lives will fit right into what God desires, all out of love for us. Let's pray. God, you know that we give messages all week long in all kinds of different ways. And I pray now that your word would be the clearest. As we turn to your word on our own with each other, and in worship like this, help us to know, to hear, to absorb into our lives what you desire for us. Continue to grant your presence to us. Continue to grant your grace and your love. All through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.